So Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we're reading the whole chapter. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then, to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there, rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns, and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were gazelle or deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat of it. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your own towns the tithe of your grain and new wine and oil. All the firstborn of your herds and flocks, or whatever you have vowed to give, or your freewill offerings and special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place the Lord your God will choose you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory, as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, "I'd like some meat," then you may eat as much of it as you want. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from the herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you. And in your own towns, you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would gazelle or deer, both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it on the ground like water. Do not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God. But you may eat the meat. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you, so they may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you're about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, "How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same." You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it.
You know, it is very clear as you understand more of the Bible that knowing God isn't just theoretical, it is immensely practical. And not just, can I say, for when we die, though it is certainly that. But before then, when we hear God's word, it's supposed to affect every part of our lives. So what does it look like to take what the Lord says and actually and practically and put it into practice in real life? Well, that's what Moses is describing over these next 16 chapters or so, from chapter 12 onwards, in detail what it looks like to put God's word into practice. Just pick up chapter 12 and verse 1 with me and you'll see. These are the decrees and the laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. In other words, as you're in God's place, you live God's way. If you remember back to what we've been seeing before the Easter break, and just for those who are new, we've been in Deuteronomy now for a number of months. We stopped for Easter, but prior to the Easter break, in this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, we've been watching as God's Old Testament people are on the edge of the promised land and ready to enter it. I think we've got the map that I've shown a number of times. Under Moses' leadership, the people of God left slavery in Egypt and moved into the desert of Sinai. And there, at the bottom of the map there, they were given the Ten Commandments, the terms of their relationship with the God who has loved and rescued them. They are already recipients of grace. He has already saved them at that point. And then it was a short time before they went to the edge of the promised land, but they faithlessly refused to enter it, believing that they knew better. And so the Lord led them back out into the desert, and for 40 years they had to learn that he is faithful, a God who says what he means and does what he says. And now after 40 years, with a generation having gone, here they are on the right-hand side of the map there, on the edge of the promised land, ready to cross the Jordan and to go into the promised land. And exactly as he says, and Moses is preaching to them all over again what it means to know and love and serve the Lord and to be blessed and how to enjoy his blessing. I've said many times as we've been through Deuteronomy so far that the Apostle Paul takes what we've got here in the New Testament and he says to the Corinthian Christians, these things happened, all of that, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, recipients of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And time and again over the last 11 chapters of Deuteronomy, we have seen the example that their right response to his grace is to love him and therefore to take him seriously, which means, in God's case, to obey him, because it really is the blessed way to live. It's not that they're earning salvation. He's already rescued them. And it's not that they're keeping salvation. It's actually that they're seeking to know and love him and be blessed by him. This side of the cross, of course, we know we can't earn our way to heaven. But the right response to grace is to take what he says seriously. For them, of course, it meant living in a society that took the Ten Commandments seriously. And to love God, to rest properly, to honor their parents, to neither murder, steal, or covet. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a place where those things happened all the time? Well, that's what he's telling them, and Moses is fleshing out what that means. We know very well, as you read on in the Bible, that they failed and that we needed another covenant, another arrangement with God. And Jesus has come to be that Savior, to forgive and to change not just the outside of our lives, but our hearts. Yet, nevertheless, their example is clear: to love him. If you just look back at chapter 11 for a moment, it quoted in chapter 11. In fact, not chapter 11, chapter 6. If you flick back a couple of pages to chapter 6, quoted by chapter 11, that the urge is that great statement in chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What's your right response to that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments, says Moses, that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And this isn't just a theory, you see. Love is not just a feeling, it is an act of our will. We can much too easily pay lip service to what the Lord says, and yet in practice ignore the practical implications for our lives, both individually and as a family, as a church family, and for them as a nation. But if you come back with me to chapter 12, the implications of knowing and loving God were immensely practical for them. Just have a glance. What does it look like? Well, Moses is fleshing out the Ten Commandments practically lived out in the Promised Land. Remember, the first commandment was this one: you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above or on the earth below or in the waters below. What does it mean? It means worship the Lord and him only. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. Implication 1. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you're dispossessing worship their gods, small g. Break down their altars, smash their their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Implication number one of loving God is to obey his command not to worship anything or anyone else, even to take the mechanism of worship of anything else and apply it to the Lord. The Canaanite, the pagan people who lived in the Promised Land before them, worshipped multiple different gods in multiple different ways. Indeed, it seems that they somehow believed that on the high mountains they were closer to the gods, that under thriving trees was a magical sort of atmospheric sort of a place. You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, I quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes on to say that pagan worship is actually the worship of demons, which is, of course, evil. So here in the Old Testament, God's people had to get rid of every possibility of it happening in the Promised Land. Cast your eye again over verses 2 to 4. Wipe out their names. Cut down the filthy Asherah poles. Destroy the vile pagan altars. Verse 31 of our passage says those altars had been used for the sacrifice of children. Get rid of all of it. Desecrate the places. Make clear that they are not special or sacred places to worship anything anymore. Why does Moses say that? Well, because, surprisingly, that's a part of what loving God involves. It doesn't sound very loving, does it? But sometimes love does hard stuff as well as the warm stuff. This side of the cross, those of us who are Christians, who've asked the Lord Jesus to save us from our sin and to know and love God through him. True Christians, the Bible says that we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we saw last year from Paul's letter to the Galatians that we are to embrace the fruit of his presence in our lives of love and joy and peace and kindness and faithfulness and so on. But we should never make the mistake of believing, therefore, that means we are to tolerate evil. Love for God is not a fuzzy feeling. It's an active, practical, determined, and in this case here in Deuteronomy 12, destructive action of removing even the reminder of pagan shrines. Be ruthless, says Moses, with that which will push you away from God. Look at verse 5 of our passage in Deuteronomy 12. In contrast, you are to seek the place, not the places, the place the Lord your God will choose from among your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place, singular, you must go. And there bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, which what you have vowed to give in your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Verse 7, there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Verse 8 tells us that their desert experience was not to be remembered as normal. Do you see the contrast with the pagan nations that preceded them? Instead of multiple gods, small g, being worshipped in multiple places, in multiple ways, the Lord's people are to worship only him in the place, he says, and in the way with the bounty he has provided. You're going into a land flowing with milk and honey. There is so much blessing from knowing and loving and being loved by God. Don't spoil it. The idea of a place where he has placed his name is one that marks ownership and presence and authority. In other words, this is the place where you will interact with the Lord. Eventually, as we read on, if you read on in the Old Testament, you discover that it's the temple in Jerusalem. But here in Deuteronomy, right now, it's a mobile temple, something called a tabernacle, a kind of big tent. And if you read back in Deuteronomy, and more to the point, if you read Exodus and Leviticus, then we would very quickly see that to meet with God requires, unsurprisingly, purity and clarity and holiness. And the truth is, as soon as you and I hear that, we know very well that we don't qualify. We're not pure. We're very muddled most of the time. And we're certainly not holy. How can we meet with God? Well, again, the whole tabernacle setup, the Leviticus and so on, it says that they need sacrifice to deal with their sin. The Lord can't be approached just in any way, but only his way. And not in any place, but only in his place. And not everywhere, but only in the place that he has chosen for his dwelling. There is to be no compromise, says Moses, in this. And as Mark read, I wondered if you thought, as he was reading on and it was going round in circles, most of the chapter goes on and on about the same point. Even indeed when their territory expands and still the tabernacle, this place is a long way. Verse 26 says, you are still, when you worship him, to take your tithes and your offerings and so on, and you're still to worship him in the same place, to travel however far that is. And you and I hear that, and we read what Moses is saying to them, and you know it's about loving God, and you kind of think, well, what on earth has it got to do with us thousands of years later? I've said already that Paul says these things were written as examples for us. But there's more than just that point here. We don't have a tabernacle or temple to go to. This building is just a rain shelter, nothing temple-ish about this at all. If you ever think it is, Please dismiss that thought from your mind. It's just, I hope, a nice, but still, just a rain shelter. Let me turn with me to John chapter 4 for a moment in the New Testament, so that we have a full understanding of the place that we have this side of the cross to worship. John chapter 4, page 750, if you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles. Or 751, in fact, the reading is found. Here is the Lord Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman who was arguing about where God was to be worshipped. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, as the Samaritans believed, or in Jerusalem. Verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Lord can only be worshipped in his way and in his place, and only through sacrifice. And the New Testament tells us clearly that all of that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Not the place, but the one in whom his presence is his presence and his name. The one who made the sacrifice so that we could have access to God. In John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus told the people of his day that he is the temple of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told, as the writer to the Hebrews waxes lyrical on the replacement of the temple with Christ, that Christ was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many. And right at the end of the Bible, right at the very end, in the very last chapter, Revelation 22, we're told that those of us who have put our faith in him, who are true Christians, who have asked him to save us, will have his name. You remember the place where he puts his name in Deuteronomy 12? We'll have his name placed on our foreheads as a mark of ownership and presence and love and possession of being special. What has Deuteronomy 12 got to do with you and me? How do we worship God? Well, actually, we still come. It's still true. We come to the place, not in geography, but in personhood. We still come in his way, not through the sacrifice of sheep or grain, but of Christ. Not claiming any merit of our own, but trusting Jesus. So where and how do we worship God practically daily, moment by moment? Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans 12 that worship is a whole of life experience of the Lord being the priority, put above everything or anyone else. But the New Testament is clear that there is something extra special about gathering with other believers. And it's easy to be confused. When we jump into the Old Testament and we read these gatherings and we can be muddled. Let me say it's really great that we're all together this morning. Great. It's fantastic to see folks here come to worship the Lord. But let me tell you, if you think you're worshiping the Lord because you're in a special building, well, I've already said this is just a rain shelter. There are no more special buildings. And while the heavens declare the glory of God and creation cries out that he is glorious, and I hope you enjoy getting out in the summer into creation, please don't ever think that you're closer to God on a mountain or under a spreading tree or in a garden. You're not. In the Old Testament, you had to go to a temple to worship the Lord. This side of the cross, Jesus is the place. The one where and through and whom you and I access God. And we must ruthlessly understand that there is no other way. And not just that. They were to be ruthless with all temptations to paganism. And you and I read that and we think, surely that doesn't apply to us in the 21st century. Oh, doesn't it? You ever tempted to think, just tempted? Many people will say, of course not. But let me challenge you as I challenge myself. Are you ever just very tempted? As you're reading the newspaper or the magazine or whatever, If you read Apple Daily News, it's there pretty frequently, that there might just be something to be said for reading the horoscope, just out of fun, just out of fun. Or how about Lucky Charms, or Lucky Socks, or somehow protected by a cross or a chain round your neck, or maybe thinking that carrying a Bible around, particularly a good leather-bound black one, that will somehow be good for you. Or how about just avoiding the number 13 or not walking under a ladder, which actually is common sense. Do you ever say good luck? But there isn't anything called luck. Or how about that most subtle of temptations, somehow to believe the lie that some buildings or some places are more holy than others? We need to be clear. There is just one place. The only way to get to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus. All of these pictures in the Old Testament are pointing to him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't ever believe anything else, because anything else is a lie that ultimately leads to hell. Please. And as you and I come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter, do you know, it doesn't matter whether we're in a church building or a garage, in a toilet or in a garden, in a shop or in a shed, up a mountain or down a mine, we cannot be any closer to God than we are through the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great news? So as these friends of ours were expiring physically in hospital beds over this last 24 hours, God was there. Isn't that just great news? And they closed their eyes, and they found that they were in his presence. Isn't that just amazing news? That's why Moses is saying, don't compromise this. Yet such an understanding can make us, if we're not careful, get the wrong idea. You see, in which people think that they have to work their way to God, and even now, or at least live some kind of somber, sad life in which they fail to enjoy what the Lord has given them. And Moses wants these people to understand that nothing could be further from the truth. Worship only the Lord, sure, but do so by enjoying his gracious provision. Verse 15 of our passage, pick it up with me in Deuteronomy 12. Nevertheless, he says, although there's only one place and one way to worship the Lord, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or a deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it. Whoever you are, whatever your status religiously, you can enjoy God's provision. Verse 16. But you must not eat the blood poured out on the ground like water. You see, it would be easy, as Moses tells them, that the sacrifice of animals and the sacrifices to the Lord and the worship of God is such a priority that they have to travel to do it. It would be easy for them to misunderstand that somehow no animal sacrifice, even for food, could be taken away from the tabernacle and to muddle it. And if they understood that, then they might end up failing to enjoy his rich provision for them. And that would become so unrealistic that they don't enjoy the food that God has given them, and they end up walking away. In fact, verse 15, they can enjoy the meat wherever they are, just like they would wild game. In other words, they are to enjoy the freedom and provision that the Lord has given them. This is not to be a negative thing. It is to be a happy thing. The worship of the Lord will lead them to enjoying God. Get the vertical right, and the horizontal will sort itself out. And of course, that applies to us too. Having the worship of the Lord correct means that we can enjoy the good things he's given us. As we worship God through the Lord Jesus, the place where he has put his name, the sacrifice that is enough for sin, as we rely on him so we don't have to struggle anymore to keep rules, to misunderstanding that we can climb our way up to God. We can't. It's through faith in Christ. And so we can enjoy one another with fellowship and freedom. If you were with us last year, you might remember those great words from Paul's letter to the Galatians. It is for freedom, Galatians 5, that Christ has set us free. Amen and amen. They could enjoy, in Deuteronomy 12, his great provision. Yet, verse 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 12, when it comes to worshiping him with burnt offerings on his altar or sacrifices to be shared with the priests, those still must be eaten at the tabernacle. Don't muddle the two. Get the vertical right and enjoy what God has given you. However far away you lived, he is the priority. You'll have to travel. And it's fine, providing you don't eat the blood which they regarded as containing life, which only he could give. Verse 24 of our passage in Deuteronomy 12. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Moses, we've heard it. We've heard enough. Stop now, please. You've said the same thing 6 times in this passage. We get the point, but it's getting quite repetitive, isn't it? Well, is it? Or does he know that they don't listen? I hope you and I never switch off to God's word. And I hope we understand that the repetition is for emphasis. But you know, you might be tempted to switch off after he said it, the third time. But can we see why he's doing it? All of this is for their own sake and for their children's sake, with no compromise. No compromise. You see, it's really tempting to cut corners and compromise, isn't it? We're all tempted to do it. Do you remember the chocolate button a few minutes ago with the kids? Oh, it's only one. It won't do you any harm. Well, I mean, it's just... Let me give an example of what it might look like for them. And I'm just picking this out of the air, really, but I hope it will illustrate it. Hezzy and his wife. Well, Hezzy and his wife lived a three-day walk from where the tabernacle is placed. And they really do want to worship the Lord because they know that everything they have is down to him. But it's a three-day walk. And at the end of their garden is a large and rather beautiful tree. And when they go there and the sun is gleaming and it's just in the midst of a summer's day, it actually feels rather peaceful and special to be there. Now, Hezzy had heard that the pagans used to worship their gods there, but he'd never dream of doing anything like that. And all pagan worship was destroyed when they entered the land and washed away and the stones were removed. It's just a tree, okay? He goes to worship the Lord with the first fruits of his crops and of his livestock and eat the first fruits of his grain. And he does it several times a year. And he and his family know it's a really important thing to do. They do the three-day walk. They stay overnight. They go to all the effort. But the truth is, there's a celebration coming that he doesn't have to go to. That he doesn't have to go to the tabernacle for, and he's going to need to kill and eat a sheep. And he's kind of tired. He knows it's not a special sacrifice to the Lord. He's not making an offering, but it is a special occasion. And somehow in his mind, killing a sheep feels kind of special because they're really expensive and they don't do it very often. So what Hezzy decides to do is he takes the sheep, and just as a kind of little family tradition, he takes it under the tree at the end of the garden and he kills the sheep there. He can't quite explain why, but it feels like the right thing to do. And after all, it doesn't do any harm, does it? A few months' time later, he remembers that it felt kind of special to kill the sheep there. So he goes back, and his wife notices this time. She says, "Why are you killing the sheep there?" And he says, "Well, it's just kind of a special thing to do, isn't it?" And it becomes a little family tradition. And when his kids grow up, they regard the place under the tree as special too. But the truth is, they're not quite as rigorous as Hezzy is going to the tabernacle, because it's a three-day walk. I mean, come on. So they worship the Lord just a couple of times out of those multiple times a year. They worship the Lord there under the tree. And when their kids grow up, they've still got the same property. There's still the tree. It's a bit older and a bit bigger now. Actually, their kids never go to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. All the worship of the Lord is under the tree. But actually, there was something that they noted that year when they were late doing it. The crops weren't so good. So obviously, it works to keep the Lord, or whatever deity they're trying to keep at bay, under control. And when their children do it, well, what is it they're worshiping? They just know that to get the crops to go, they need to worship under the tree. And can you see how it works? Subtly. Tiny, little, tiny moments of compromise and ignoring God's word. And it all just seems okay, doesn't it? And it fritters away. For us this side of the cross, it isn't the spreading tree. And it may not for you be the horoscope or the lucky charm or the special building or the build, or maybe... Let me throw out some examples. And again, these are just off the cuff and... I'm not having a go at anyone or anything. I'm speaking to myself as well. But let's just try and apply it to what the message of Deuteronomy 12 is for us. Let me give you some example. We don't have a Sabbath now. All rest is found in Christ. The New Testament is clear on that in Hebrews. Sunday is, however, the Lord's Day, in which we don't sit around somberly, not walking more than 800 yards, but in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So there's no need to keep Sunday special in that way. And yet, we really enjoy the freedom we have in Him. And worship is a whole of life experience anyway. And we know very well that gathering with other Christians isn't necessary to love Him. So subtly, oh so subtly, we make it a priority, but we only go to church to gather with God's people to worship Him 3 Sundays out of 4. Maybe. Oh, that's at least where it starts. And then it drifts. It's 2 Sundays out of 3. And then it gets a bit further. And when our kids grow up, they make it, well, they haven't got the message from mum and dad, actually, that it's important. So they maybe make it 2 out of 2, or maybe less. 2 out of 5. And then 1 in 4. Because after all, the Lord doesn't seem to be very central to their parents' life. And He doesn't seem to mind or care. And Christianity is an individual thing in our individualistic society. So worshipping with other people isn't a priority. And when it gets to their children, well, for their children, church is just something you do just once every blue moon. Christmas, but Easter. And finally, their kids say, God, what's God? Can you see how it works? The same thing can be applied to every area of our lives. And it's not just the worship of God together. Lying. White lies. Do you ever tell white lies? I said earlier on, there's no such a thing as a white lie, even on a tax return. Or coveting. Do you ever let yourself give way to someone else's situation, or their car, or their spouse, or their looks, or their job, or whatever it is? Do you ever think, well, if only. Or is the Bible open in your home? If you have a family, do they ever hear you pray? And if they don't be surprised if they don't learn to pray. See, Moses' message to these people about one place of worship is a very practical one. Loving God actually means no compromise ever, because the Lord is to be loved with the whole of your being. Verse 32 of our passage, see that you do all I command you. Do not add or take away from it. The Lord says what He means and means what He says. Nothing is to be taken of it, but neither is anything to be added. Of course, tyrannical controlling types will be tempted to add extra rules to what Moses shares. Let me give you an example. Yes, you can eat meat the Lord has provided, but not on Fridays. It's just a little reminder for you of sacrifice. Actually, it's the kind of attitude the Pharisees in Jesus' day had. And there are still plenty of Pharisee types still around today, perhaps at times even in our own hearts. Hear what the Lord has to say is the right way to respond to His grace and with love and obedience to Him without compromise. I've said that chapter 13 this morning, we don't have time to cover it, you'll be relieved. But if you read on into chapter 13 this afternoon, then you'll see the message of no compromise is applied to the destruction of either anyone or even any town who leads people to worship other gods, whoever they are, no matter how apparently convincing they may be, even miraculous. Why is all of this important? Because, can I tell you, eternity is at stake. I love Jesus today by the grace of God. If actually I stop listening to His word, I have to ask myself the question, did I ever love Him? It's not that I have to keep it up, it's that I have to lean on Him. The Lord alone is worthy of our worship, because only the Lord is God, and only the Lord sent His Son to be our Savior. We are to worship the Lord only. We can enjoy His provision. And as we do that in our hearts, though we'll get it wrong, that's why Christ came to save us, so we can ask his forgiveness again every day. Our intention is to have no compromise in that.